Good evening, saints. Good evening. It is truly a privilege and a joy just being here in this one day. Last night we came. We already was set up to a nice, sturdy, firm mattress bunk bed. It's amazing. Like the food, we've just been cared for par extension of this body. So I just want to say thank you. Also, the saints at Emmanuel has been praying, not just for this weekend, not just for our time, but have been praying for Vine Community Church for a while now. And on behalf of Emmanuel, I just want to extend their greeting to you all. Tonight, my goal is for us to consider that there's a mighty, beautiful, filled with image bearers, a mighty nation across the Pacific that needs to hear the glorious truth that we just sang, that Christ reigns, that Christ reigns. So let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, your rule is sovereign. Lord, your throne is everlasting. Lord God, your love, immeasurable, unsearchable, and deep and far and wide. Lord, you have done a great thing by putting forth from high heaven your Son as a sacrifice for sinners like us. So we praise you and we thank you. Lord, I thank you for your people, your sheep, your pasture here at Vine Community Church in El Dorado. Lord, would you be magnified? Would you be pointed to? Would you be worshipped? Not just this evening, but even our weekend. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Lord, would you be with me? I feel particularly inadequate for the task. Lord, would you just give help? And I pray that I would be helpful to my brothers and sisters. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you for that bio, sir. Like a little bit about me. Let's just get that out of the way. I was born and raised in the Philippines. Project 8 in Metro Manila. My parents divorced, though, because of some like just family issues. Ended up living with my grandparents in a small island in the Philippines. I shared this morning that we had VHS tapes of Disney movies. So we have a category of the United States. And I thought that the U.S. is like a small island like mine with Disney World in the middle. On top of that, the first time I've seen white people was I ran to my grandmother and I said, "Grandma, there are angels in the town." And she was like, "What are you talking about, you imbecile?" And I pointed to, because by way of just describing the story, Philippines is predominantly Catholic. There's a proverb that every Filipino is born Catholic. And so I pointed to my little prayer card, not like my prayer card back there, different. It's a picture of the guardian angel Gabriel. And on that picture is this just Arthurian, long, flowing, blonde, just white angel. And I said, "It's them. They're here." And my grandmother looked at that and said, "They're Americans." And that really instructed me of how big the world is. I was in third grade. I was not a very smart third grader. But I say that because since then, I mean, we've been moved around the country or different places just by providence. Lived in Saudi Arabia for 2 years, lived in Egypt for a year. We finally immigrated to Jacksonville, Florida, where my parents are still currently there. My mom remarries, a man who served in the U.S. Navy for 28 years, and he was able to petition us and adopt us as his own children when my mom and him married. I say all this because there's this family from the Philippines, from different parts, who did not know the gospel. Not until we end up in Florida where my mom becomes a believer. And since then, I shared this morning even that I felt like I had a new mom. And her simple witness to me is that Jesus loves me. And that she would pray for me throughout high school. I would be a knucklehead. I mean, I just lived a life that's just didn't want to be with family, pursuing the things that I want to do, to a point where I was fearful of death. And I really thought, I think it was from the Spirit, that soberly thinking about my life, that I have ran it to ruin. And I remember reading my mom's gift, it's a Bible, right before I ended up back home. I was already, by this time, in college. And I opened up to Proverbs, and I start reading, and Proverbs 1, verse 7 really, really gripped me by really just not the heart, but thinking more about what the Bible is about. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so I started reading. I want to know about this fear of the Lord. Like, but I'm fearful of death. Why should I fear the Lord? And I was convinced by the end of Proverbs that my mother was a liar. She kept telling me that Jesus loves me, and yet in Proverbs I read that God hates my sin and sinners like me, and I deserve to die. And so coming home that Christmas break, I was like, okay, I'm going to, you know, pursue my mom and tell her that she was lying to me and her religion is false. And I shared that with my mom. I was like, Mom, you're a liar. I thought she was going to slap me. But she had this most annoying smile. Because I explained to her what was happening and what I'm reading. And she was like, you need to go to church. So I did. And in that service, maybe some of you could relate, I started ignoring the preacher. Please don't ignore me tonight. But at that time, I was ignoring the guy because he was reading from Romans 1. And Romans 1, verse 25 and onwards, really just struck to me like an incoming truck. It was just, for they knew God, they did not honor him as God, so he, God, gave them over to their sinful desires. And he just kept elaborating on the wickedness of the heart of men into all these different sins. And I was trying to justify myself with the text on my seat at that church, like, okay, I'm not that bad, because I didn't complete the list. I checked some of it, but I didn't complete it all. So I kept reading and reading from Romans 3 until Romans 5 really settled my soul that in Christ, I could have made peace with God. I share this testimony because, in one sense, I hope you get a picture that what I share with you, brothers and sisters, is that saving faith. And the word, the very word that's living and alive is what's needed, not just in Kansas, not just in El Dorado or Louisville, but it's what's needed in Japan. I mean, before I keep continuing on, I'm going to just share more later. But for now, at this time, would you turn with me in Matthew 9? I want us to really have the heart of our Lord when we consider the nations. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. If you're there, please say amen. Okay, thank you. Let me read it for us. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Watch this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." Brothers and sisters, let me begin where all faithful mission must begin. It's here. It's in the very compassion of our Lord, looking at his sheep, at sheep without a shepherd. from this compassion, when Jesus looks at the crowds, he does not see, oh, it's just another inconvenience. He does not see a ministry project. He does not see just the statistics. I'm about to inundate you guys. But he sees people. And the text says here that he had compassion for them. Brothers and sisters, may our ministry, may the witness and testimony of Vine Community Church be so filled and moved and motivated by this compassion from our Lord. The word speaks of deep, of this deep inward mercy. How generous the Lord, even how genuine his pity, his heartfelt tenderness towards the harvest, a profound, I would say, expression of his love for them. Why does our Lord have compassion? Why does he do this? Look at the text. It says there, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is not merely a description of an emotional need that these people have. It is a description of spiritual ruin. They are exposed, vulnerable, aimless, wandering, shepherdless. They were lost. They need more than just an emotional relief or a mental assent or a slight comfort. What they needed at that moment that motivated our Lord's heart is that while they were being harassed and helpless, he says that they need a shepherd. That is not merely a description, as I said, of emotional need. And then our Lord says something that still governs missions today. And I pray that it would be governing all mission efforts today. I think you've heard this verse. It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Don't hear me as a guilt trip that you all should go. I want you all to go to Tokyo. Just know that. But I hope I'm not coming across as with this verse to guilt trip you to do something about it. But I do pray that when we read this verse, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, let that settle that that's the fact, not just in Japan, but also here in the United States. Notice carefully, Jesus does not say the problem is that there is no harvest. We were driving here just this afternoon, seeing, I mean, it's rare for me to see prairie fields. Like, is it prairie fields? Is that proper? Is that proper? But I was just like looking at the fields, and I was telling Pastor Andy, it wasn't like reminiscing of the fields that we have in the Philippines, but I was like, man, I could look at these fields roll for miles, just driving straight roads and just seeing that flat with grass, with some trees. I would love to see that, just do that for miles and miles and miles. The Lord says here that there is, like, it's not that there is no harvest. He says there is harvest. He says the problem is that there are too few laborers. The issue is not the absence of need. You know this. We just step outside this evening and go about town, and we know that there is need. The issue, brothers and sisters, is that there is a real shortage. A real shortage of workers sent to the world. Christ's first command here, if you look closely, you will not see strategize. You will not see scheme and plot for the kingdom. You will not see go and innovate. You will also not see in this verse go. That's somewhere else. Here, it doesn't show. Though, of course, he does send. We know this. Over the years, we could name missionary heroes. Pastor Jordan just shared with me from his old church that there is this missionary who was sent by a church, a sister in the faith, who labored in Japan. We could name many missionaries. Our own Pastor Matt Click. I mean, he's served in China. The Lord has sent people over. But here, the first command is what? Look at this. It says, pray. It says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It's real partnership if Vine Community Church would commit to pray for our work. I just want to say that front and center. I get this from this text. Praying earnestly to our Lord to send more laborers and for the harvest and for the laborers to endure. That's, I would say, beyond strategizing of how we can accomplish things. The harvest, brothers and sisters, belongs to Christ. The mission belongs to Christ. The laborers belongs to Christ. And therefore, the church must ask Christ himself to send whom he wills into his harvest. That's where we're going to begin tonight. That's why I get to share tonight with y'all. Because when we think about Japan, and especially Tokyo, I do not want us to think first like cultural analysts, you know, or, yeah, just outsiders looking in and observing and then kind of figuring things out. I want us to think like what the Lord has commanded the disciples here, who have learned to see people through the very compassion of Jesus. Japan is not merely a difficult field. It is a place, as I said, of filled with of image bearers who are, in many ways, still like sheep without a shepherd. You've heard it said, it's 0.02%. And tonight I want to lay before you the burden and the reality and the hope of that work, if that's okay. So let me begin. Quick like logistical thing. I think Pastor Jordan sent into your app, if you want to follow with visual aid, there's slides there.
So if you guys open the app and go to events, you'll find three things that are mission, actually four missions things. It's called Missions Night Images. Okay, Missions Night Images. Sit next to someone who also has the app because you're going to have to scan the QR code. Okay, so basically have both people that you're sitting next to. I know it's a little tricky. Or there's one more way to do it. Start working on that. I'm going to give you alternate way number one.
I think he's going to bring up a QR code up front. Yep.
I also have a really big QR code here that if you'd like to zoom your phone in.
Yep. This is like super techie.
Yes.
This is total. I feel like I'm in Tokyo already. Yeah. Well, if you want to look at pictures, that's where this is motivated through it. I'm not going to go off the slides. I'll refer to some, but feel free to just look around. So, thank you, sir. So, brothers and sisters, Tokyo is one of the great cities of the world. I would say it's the greatest city in the world. 37 million lives in that great city. 37 million. I've shared with the brothers this morning, there's a crosswalk in Japan, we've been there, that 2 million people crosses it every single day. If I could like gather all of us and do a field trip really quickly, and we go to Tokyo Station, like the train center, we will feel like we walked into an anthill. And we're ants. So it's just like people just everywhere. So Tokyo is one of the great cities of the world. It is immense. It is complex. It is orderly. It is brilliant and influential. It is a center of economics, technology, design, even transit, commerce, and culture. It is very modern in ways many cities aspire to be. It does. I wish I could tell you that New York is better. It's not. It's not. Or LA is better. It's not. But deep inside, like my American heart says, no, we're number one. It is efficient. It's clean and disciplined. In many respects, it appears to be a city of great strength. Of great strength. Spiritually, Tokyo is one of the great paradoxes of this modern world. It is globally connected and yet spiritually very isolated. Paradox. It is materially rich and yet deeply needy. It is socially ordered and yet often inwardly burdened with loneliness, pressure, and despair. Beneath that polished, strong surface is a real ache for life. That ache shows itself in many ways, and it's in this way. It's in isolation, It's an emotional exhaustion, social withdrawal, fear of shame, pressure to conform, and a profound difficulty in speaking honestly about the deeper needs of their soul. There's a reason so many describe modern Japanese life as outwardly stable and yet inwardly fragile. And into that world, the gospel comes, not as a Western lifestyle product, not as a religious upgrade, not as one more spiritual option, but as a good news that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, that sinners can be reconciled to God through him, and that Christ is gathering a people for his name through the local church. If there's anything hopeful that you've heard from the number 0.02%, it's amazing that some have been saved. It's amazing because their great shepherd is the Lord Jesus. We want more, of course. But there will be Japanese brothers and sisters on the throne when he returns. Understanding this is vital, I think, when we think about, like, do missions in our churches. Understanding this, I think, will always keep us in line to that heart of compassion. Like, discerning culture rightly, seeing the image bearers that's in need of the gospel, and then proclaiming Christ crucified, resurrected, and reigning today. That's vital. So in this paradox, let me offer what the Japanese thinks of themselves. To understand why the work in Tokyo is both urgent and difficult, we have to understand that the soil, the very soil, Japan is not merely unreached. In a generic sense, it is a place shaped by deep religious instincts, though they are functionally atheists. Long cultural memory, they really love their history. They're a culture that never saw a Christian era. The paradox as well is wild. It's both post-Christian and pre-Christian at the same time. They never had a season or an era where really the culture is expressing what the church is bringing to the world, like the truths of the gospel. They never had that. So they have a long cultural memory. And they have some spiritual categories that make the Christian message, I would believe, both compelling and difficult to grasp. Their own novelist, his name is Yusaku Endo, famously describes Christianity in Japan as a mud swamp. You guys have those there here? You guys have mud swamps? Florida has them, man. Like, there's gators in them. That image, I think, is helpful. It does not mean that the gospel is weak. It means that the soil is very difficult. It means that what appears to grow quickly may not grow deeply. It means the church in Japan cannot be built, hear this, on speed, novelty, or vague offering of spirituality. The roots has to be deeper than the swamp, right? It must be built on the gospel truth, the doctrines of the church. It needs to be protected by the presence of the gathered saints proclaiming the truths of the gospel. To understand that mud swamp, we need to look at two major streams, brothers and sisters, that have shaped Japan's religious consciousness over centuries. It's two things. First, Shintoism and Buddhism. Who has heard Shintoism? Okay. It's okay if you haven't heard, I'm about to tell you. Who's heard of Buddhism? Well, a lot more. So Shintoism is the indigenous world of kamis or spirits, or I don't even want to say small g gods. It's just spirits, small g gods, like all these like forces in the spiritual realm. They offer also a piece of purity and place. Shinto is often called the indigenous religion of Japan. It's been there before Buddhism. Though in many ways it functions less like a tightly defined system of doctrine and more like a deeply woven pattern of rituals, of memories, history, place, and identity. It's that. At the center of Shintoism is, as I said, idea of kami, the spirit. They don't have a problem that Jesus is God. They don't. It fits right into the kamis. They would say there's 8 million of them. 8 million? I get, who do you pray to? who do you call? Anyways, that word is very difficult to translate because it does not refer to God as we proclaim God in a biblical sense. Kami may include, as I said, spirits associated with mountains, with rivers, with trees, storms, places, ancestors, and even certain remarkable historical events. Hear me this. The point is not that Japan has one supreme creator God. They don't believe that. They don't understand that. With many expressions, even. The point is that the world is perceived as spiritually populated already. That it's kind of like a spiritual Tokyo. There's so many of it already. Layered and alive with sacred presence. So that's Shintoism. That's its core belief. You could see this manifest. I mean, if we go into side neighborhoods, we were in a neighborhood that it was very pleasant, even in a home. Imagine if that neighborhood, that strip of like homes, it's not weird in Japan that in between those homes there's a little Shinto shrine. Like just there. Having its presence. Like you could bow to, you know, people could offer things to it, pray to it, bow to it. So they really have this view in Shintoism. I think in this world, Christianity says something very different. We say there is one God. He is not a local spirit. He is not part of nature. He is not an ancestral presence. He is not one sacred force among many. He is the living and true God who made the heavens and the earth. That's a big claim that sometimes we take for granted. And yet there's a culture enslaved in Shintoism that have no categories that God has created them as his image. Buddhism. Buddhism, I would describe as the ceremonial religious calendar of Japan. It's kind of what shapes the festivals, how the society kind of functions. It informs like how they order themselves. If Shinto shapes the indigenous and communal instincts of Japan, like more personal, Buddhism has a profoundly shaped its understanding of a couple of things, of order, of suffering, of death, of impermanence, and the afterlife. Buddhism entered Japan centuries ago and became deeply integrated into its life. For many, it functions especially around death. When a Japanese person dies, it's typically not a Shinto mourning, but it's more of a Buddhist activity. Memorial rites, respect to ancestors, and the meaning of suffering. They have a this religion has a category for suffering. At its core, Buddhism is not centered on reconciliation with a holy creator. It doesn't do that. Because Buddhism does not begin with a creator at all. It begins with the reality of suffering, impermanence, desire, and the longing for release. The problem is not framed primarily as sin against God, but as attachment, as your craving, your own desire, your own bondage to this world within the cycle of suffering. Again, there are points of contact here. The Bible also knows that the world is full of suffering. Just this week, some of you saints, I know, is suffering or experiencing suffering. We have a category for that. The Bible also exposes the futility of sinful desires. The Bible also teaches that this world under the curse is full of groaning and sorrow and fallenness. But Buddhism and Christianity do not diagnose the problem in the same way. And they certainly do not offer the same solutions. Buddhism, the goal is not forgiveness from a holy God through a mediator, Christ. The goal is liberation from suffering. The goal is often conceived in terms of release from attachment and escape from the cycle of rebirth. Christianity, our message, our gospel, the goal is to reconcile sinners dead in their sin to this living God through the finished work of Christ. Somebody from the outside had to save us, not an internal kind of push to or exertion to release ourselves from anything. The Lord had to save us. So Christianity does not say merely you suffer and need peace. It says you are a sinner under judgment, alienated from God, and Christ alone can reconcile you by his blood. That's a massive difference. That's a massive difference. So that's what dictates their festivals. Can you imagine? Oh, it's St. Patrick's Day. Let's go to the temple. Like, it's just a different world. As a matter of fact, in every January, Christians have divisions over this. Every January, the nation of Japan, all of them, is expected to go to the Buddhist temples. All citizens of Japan has to go. Christians over the years have divided over this. Some that would say we have a little bit more liberty, we can, as Christians, not participate but be in the temple grounds. Some who are more conservative says no. So those are kind of like the, you know what I mean, like those nerdy seminary debates that we get to talk about. It's those types of questions of consciousness, of our conscience and decisions. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, died for sinners, rose from the dead, and is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. That flies against any religion that stands up, that tries to stand up. Why does this matter? Why talking about it and thinking about the gospel matter? I was at CrossCon recently and have been asked to share, and as a response, there's a lot of like college age young professional have come and, hey, I have a burden for Japan. I have a burden. I want to go with you. Great. Tell me more about yourself. This one, I would say he's a brother. He's into the cybersecurity field. And I was asking him, like, man, what do you want to do? What do you want to see? What's your vision? Like, what do you want to see happen? He would just go on about how he want to teach the Japanese men as Christians and also in the workforce. And I want to teach, like, what I've learned in cybersecurity, and maybe I could better their systems. And I'm like, hold on, brother. Like, hold on. Like, the cameras that you photograph with, is they made it. The cars that we drive, they made it. The video game, Super Mario, you know what I mean? Like, they did that. What can American man teach the Japanese? It's this gospel. This is what they do not know. I just want to be frank about that and up front. I have nothing to offer Japan. I don't. But we, myself, having the gospel is what they don't have. That's the real offer. That's the real work. And so I wanted to just mention just that paradox, that paradigm that happens in Japan. Because the gospel made clear, I pray, is what the Lord would use. And what I pray that a Christian era will happen in Japan. So it's a mud swamp. But the gospel is good news. It could turn any bad soil. The Lord can turn even the soil. So there's another field of issue. This now relates to believers in Japan. Hear me this. This now relates to the believers in Japan. There's an imminent crisis. It's called the 2030 crisis. They say by the time 2030, there's currently 6,000 churches that's registered in Japan. Some of those are liberalizing. They're not, you know what I mean? They're not like Vine Community. But as a large group, 6,000 churches registered in the government. They say by 2030, half of them will have to close because there are no more pastors. And the current contingency of churches, if all the churches currently in Japan raise one man, they can only fill 2% of that 3,000 or that 6,000 need. And I encourage the brothers this morning, it's that problem, but there is just no godly men in the churches. There's just no godly men to raise up. And that's important for us to hear, and I think bringing before you, brothers and sisters, because I want you to think about Japan, not just the Castros are going and doing some sort of ministry. I want to be clear that what we want to see is what you guys want to see here. You want to sing the word. You want to pray the word. You want to preach the word. You want to display the word. That's what I want to see in Japan. A local healthy church like Vine Community Church happening there. Believers, Japanese believers, showing the gospel. Sitting under the preached word. Meeting together and not neglecting the gathering. So the burden, as I said, is not just merely, hey, come partner with me and let's do some ministry. Lord, I mean, it's my prayer that, man, let's pray that the Lord would He strengthen and plant healthy churches. Would He raise up shepherds for this issue? Would He sustain not just Vine Community's church, witness to this world, not just Emmanuel, but also those that are already in Japan? Would they witness faithfully for this generation and the next? This brings me to a little bit more like showing you under the hood what I think of when I think about ministry. So what do we want to accomplish? How are we going to do that? Our philosophy for ministry is simply this. It's church-centered missions. Church-centered missions. By that I mean is this. The local church is not a side issue of missions. I firmly believe that the local church is the very means and the ends of missions. The church is the means because Christ gave His mission to who? To His church. Not a parachurch organization. Not reaching and teaching. Not nine marks. Not the church herself. The church prays. The church preaches. The church sends. The church proclaims. The church baptizes, the church disciples, the church disciplines, the church teaches, and the church guards the gospel. And the church is the end because the goal of missions is not merely individual decisions for Christ, floating in isolation in a mud swamp in Japan. The goal is to gather them for worship, discipling them, teaching them all that the Lord has commanded until they die, until they get to glory. That's your desire here. That's your very desire here. So in one sense, I'm not saying like, hey, if you want to go to Japan, I want you. I want churches like you. I want gathered believers like you. So our vision for Tokyo is not simply to share the gospel, though that's part of it. That's a very part of it. But it's not the end. It is to labor towards and seeing a planting and strengthening of local churches. That is why I would say that I could offer church-centered missions as our philosophy. What is it shaped by? I would say expositional preaching, biblical theology, a clear gospel, evangelism for sure, meaningful membership, church discipline, intentional discipleship, biblical leadership through elder-led congregations. In a culture of ambiguity, a healthy church offers clarity. Let me say that again. In a world like a swamp filled with ambiguous religious folklore, the clear display of a healthy church with a clear proclaiming of the gospel is what they need. In a culture of isolation, loneliness, who else is the most joyful people in the world to invite sinners in and show them that God has loved us? It's the church. It's the church. What's the strategy here? So that's the philosophy piece. That's what we want to do. That's the people I want to partner with. And at this juncture, I want to share, if you could look at the app, in that first photo, it says our story. It's a picture of us, like a group of us. That's a vision trip we did last March with Pastor Andy, a church plant that Emmanuel has sent out to Hawaii with Pastor Rocky and his wife, my wife and I. And also it's a picture where the Japanese brothers and sisters who have played a role in making us think and pray for Japan. One is a husband and wife who in 2020 we visited on a personal visit. It was my wife's best friend in college in this Bible school that we went to. After graduation, back to Japan. And over the years, she just came out and says, hey, I'm about to get married, and I want you guys to be a part of the wedding. And we said, yeah, that's great. Like, you know, never been to Japan. We want to go. We're thinking about maybe serving in the Philippines at the time, and though the door is closing, we could talk more about that. But we were already kind of convinced that we want to participate in, because how we were shaped at Emmanuel. Like, I guess when you're friends with missionaries, I don't know, Pastor Matt, you could probably attest to this. When people hang out with you, they kind of like want to go too. When you talk about, man, people should go. You know, you like with those type of relationships at Emmanuel even, and I pray this happens here, like when missionaries talk about like not just the work, but even the joy in serving abroad and seeing the gospel really blossom. Like, I don't know, we were just stirred up to go. And so we were kind of in that space when we went to Japan. And in that wedding, it's a small Christian wedding. She gets married to this Japanese brother. She just asked the question, hey, would you guys just consider living here? You don't even have to do ministry. You don't even have to, be a pastor, but just live as Christians. You'll help us move the number. And I said, what's the number? And she said, there's 0.02% believers in Japan. And that includes, as our Pastor Jones said, like, that includes everybody that would say Jesus. And so it's even the smaller number. I know sometimes statistics is kind of like manipulative, but I just want to say that because the Lord used that statistic for my wife and I to think about, man, it sounds very desperate. And so we typically like talk together about like, man, would you live out here? You know, anywhere. Like when we go to Georgia, like, oh, would you live out here? We just kind of do that, my wife and I. In this particular trip, we were unified and like, man, it would be cool. It would be really cool if the Lord would open doors for us to help our brothers and sisters here. And since then, it became the horizon for my wife and I to go to Japan. Though that's not void of hardships and trials and different things that we're praying to the Lord. One of them, we were committed to pay off our student debt from the Bible school. So that's a practical nugget for y'all. Bible schools are expensive. And so we were committed to pay off the debt, the student debt. And missions organizations have a rule, I think it's a wise rule, that you don't go to the nations with debt. I think that's just great. But for us, it meant like, we can't go. And so, over the years, until last year, like an organization, a missions organization, their main focus is to pay student debt. Like they gather donors for missionaries to pay off student debt. And by God's grace, we applied and we were accepted. So it made a lot of our timeline move faster. That's why I'm kind of here, because of that. Because if not, I'll be at Emmanuel paying off my debt. But here we are. And And so thinking about Japan, trusting in the Lord in this, and I know we're support raising. I tell people that, yeah, we're in the middle of two hard things currently. I'm support raising in one end, and also I'm potty training. That's kind of my world right now. There's boxer briefs. My son corrected me because I call it pull up your underpants. And he was like, no, it's not. It's underwear. Anyways, I'm doing that. I'm dealing with that and also dealing with budgets. So all along, brothers and sisters, I share these kind of very personal stories because we really, from the jump, has just been like at our local church, looking towards Japan, asking a lot of questions, being shaped by the brothers and sisters there, asking questions to my elders, to my pastors. And I pray if you have a burden for not just missions, but for ministry, I pray that you would process all that in the life of the body and in the wisdom and counsel of your elders. I would just commend that. I would just commend that to us. So that's kind of brings us as to some timeline updates. What do I want to see happen for this if the Lord brings about the church plant? There's one guy in that picture that I referred to. He was standing, when you look at the screen, to the right. His name is Joe Yozawa, and I became friends with Joe. He's a Japanese brother who, it's wild, like, because of Christian hip-hop, he became Reformed. It's amazing, really. And him and his best friend, Timothy, they both ended at Southern, you know, where a lot of the professors are and the churches. They're members of Third Avenue Baptist. That may mean nothing to y'all, but for us in Louisville, that's like one of the churches that we really trust and are like-minded. So there were members there. So Joe has finished Southern and has been back in Tokyo, got married, and now has a child, working for a ministry called Caruso through Mustard Seed, and he's the guy that I want to plant a church with. And I want to share this here because I think it's an amazing story as to both how really missions is looking to the Lord for direction. And secondly, missions is also trusting other brothers and sisters for the work. I like to share work. I do. So he's been back for 2 years, and we've kind of set a vision for ourselves. I asked him in my couch while before he left. I'm like, Joe, if you're the Pope of Japan, what do you want to command the churches that they must do? Top priority, what would it be? And he said, expository preaching. That's what was most needed. I'm like, great. You're not going to be the Pope of Japan as long as I'm alive, but let's go. Let's go together. And yeah, I just love this man's instinct because of how he loves Jesus. His instinct in ways of like just being a cultural guide, you know, in that culture, a trusted brother. He's not a perfect man. I mean, I do correct him on some things, but he's doing a lot. Like he's currently working for a Bible school, trying to build it up, trying to fill it with professors from Southern, from Midwestern, so that brothers who aspire for ministry in Japan doesn't have to cross the Pacific and be trained by good training and somewhat of a good education in country. He also wants to really be pastoral. And so he's been currently itinerant preaching at this small church. You guys are not a small church. I just want to say that. If I could like beam us out of here, right? Like just teleport us and then drop us all in Japan, and in that action we all became Japanese, right? Like if that happens, we're a mega church in Japan. Immediately a mega church. You guys are not a small church. But Joe is preaching, itinerant preaching at a small church. The youngest is 65 years old. There's 8 families. The pastor, he can't remember when he had a vacation. He's 80 years old. One, as I said, like, may the Lord continue shepherding the saints there. Because it seems like he has. He's been walking with his church. They're part of a liberalizing denomination, and they're anticipating the reality that they're at the end of their life. So they asked Joe, would he be their next pastor? And Joe kind of was trying to teach them Baptist instincts. I'm like, I have to be a member first. And they were like, what? Why? I'm a Congregationalist. I was like, oh, you're a Baptist. So he's trying to shepherd them in a way and being careful in how he walks into places like this. Well, this liberalizing church left their denomination. And as a result of leaving, the denomination sent 5 pastors to kind of confront them. And the 5 pastors pointed to the elderly pastor who's 80 and says, we hired you so things like this don't happen. And yeah, a sister in the church, one of the sisters stood up and says, but you guys have abandoned the authority of Scripture, so there's nothing more in common. And so that kind of motivated them to leave. Here's a more internal dialogue with Joe that I had. I said, okay, we've set out to plant a church. We want to see a church planted, but it seems like if you would take this on, if you take this on, it's going to look different. What's the vision here? What's the vision here? And for a couple months, I was not really convinced of what him and Timothy and another missionary was bringing to me. Not that I'm the ruler of all, but I'm just saying, like, to convince me to be a part of their work. He said, well, because we're going there, there's saints are ready to offer the property and the land. It's so hard to have this, really, this opportunity to have a building, to have a land in Tokyo. Like, this is good. I'm like, all those things are still just very worldly vision. What if we outgrow the building? What then? We've accomplished it. What if all the ministry ideas that we want to do, make it a church hub where we send more people out? What if we get to do those things? Is the work done? Of course not. And I said, brothers, I want to commend all of us in that meeting. I said, let's pray to have a bigger vision than not what we're saying. And since that meeting, Joe returned to me and said, and he told me that, Chris, being in that meeting with those saints, I'm convinced that if we go with Ageo, meaning why Ageo versus the 3,000 churches that's going to close, he said to me that they have kept the faith. We need to preserve that witness, that faithful witness of those 8 families until they die. And we need to, if the Lord would have it, to pastor them and shepherd them till they see glory. And that's what Japan needs, more of those. So I've just commended this man, Joe, to you that you've never met, that you just saw in a picture. But these are some of the conversations that's currently like stirring our hearts about what we mean church planting in Japan. And I've went to the brothers and says, hey, this might be a good first step, but I'm still, if when the time comes, we need to go into the city. And so, brothers, I just say that. I know you could ask me questions more about that, but I want to just share that to be transparent, that this is the type of work that I'm asking, really even having the privilege to present to you this evening. Stories like these, churches like these, with a great gospel and a big God. And I see this because I want to highlight the reality of, I want to see churches here in the States partnered together with churches abroad. Just want to be frank about that. The reality is, churches will outlive us. I pray that Vine Community Church will raise elders for the future and that they'll continue on what you guys sing about today. That it will outlive you. And I pray that Japanese churches will do the same. And I pray that because of those relationships established, Lord willing, that we will commit for the expansion of the kingdom, the proclamation of God's word for more generations to come. So I really do see this partnership of small, insignificant, not just men and gathered individuals, Because the Lord is expanding his kingdom through this means, through you, through Emmanuel, through the churches in Hawaii, through the saints in Japan. There are a couple ways that you could partner with us. Firstly, instructed by Matthew 9 is to pray for us. I sincerely covet your prayers. Would you pray for this? Would you pray that a Christian era would dawn in Japan? Pray big prayers for Japan. Big prayers. And God loves to answer them. Even if we don't see it, brothers and sisters, but pray that we see it. Pray that the churches will be built up. And pray that testimonies like the Ageo Church will be preserved and protected by local churches. Secondly, I have some prayer cards back there. Also, our white paper kind of in like giving a little bit more clarity on what I just communicated to you, what I just shared with y'all in a document back there. And also, financially, would you financially consider partnering with us? I actually have a great plan for that. I'm going to spend it. I will spend it. And I'll ask a lot of money. And in a worldly lens, it will look bad ROI. It will. Because I could face you by the throne of God and say, hey, after the millions that VCC have given you, only one has been converted. I will tell you squarely in your face and say, it has been worth it. The Lord will provide for us. I know this. I trust this. And would you consider helping us out with that? Would you generously think about this? And because I will spend it in this ways. I'll spend it for pastors in Japan. I'll spend it for local churches in Japan. I have a category for being poor. I've told brothers, hey, if the idea is permanent Western support, I was like, I'm not there. Because what it will do is just create this symbiotic, like unsettled connection that we're not sustaining from within. I said, whatever we receive from that first move forward, let's pray there's more coming, that we need to steward it well and spend it where it matters most. And I see it is through the local church to help strengthen it, to help steward finances that way. So please give. Lastly, would you all consider Japan? Paul is unafraid. I've seen him in Philippians. He's unafraid to ask for three things: prayer, money, and bodies. Would you consider to be sent out by VCC to go to Japan? Let me pray, and then I can open up for question and answer. Lord, I pray that any sense of brashness, I pray that I'm not coming off strong, but Lord, where it needs to be strong, where it needs to be softer, Lord, I pray that you would just do your work of touching and stirring and causing our affections towards your word. And I pray that this report has been helpful to my brothers and sisters. I pray that more conversations will come. I pray that there are more questions and discipling and not a mess, but more just thinking about missions from VCC to the ends of the world. Lord, I pray that you will cause my brothers and sisters not just to have a missions weekend, though I'm so thankful for the missions weekend. I pray that they're so enamored of your God's, of your glory, oh God, that they want to see it in all the nations every weekend. Would you stir them up to be thinking about El Dorado, Wichita, Kansas, even this region, our country. Lord, would you stir us up for your sake? All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.